Morning, everyone. Let me read to you a passage of scripture that is actually one of the foundational texts for the promise we make in our covenant. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. A while back, I got a text message from Jordan Cedeno. Remember him? If you don't know who Jordan is, we sent him out a little over a year ago from our church. He used to oversee our student ministries and junior high and senior high. And he took a senior pastor position at Churchill Baptist Church out in San Antonio, Texas. And so he texted a bunch of us and said, guys, I had no idea that I came out here and I got to be a pastor of a mega church. What's he talking about? I got 5,000 members at this church. Only 150 show up every Sunday, but still, 5,000. Yeah, it begs the question, where are the other 4,800 people who claim to be members of that church? Are they still even alive? Are they dead? Are they seeking God someplace? Have they abandoned the faith? Are they getting good teaching? Are they getting any teaching? Jordan's situation is clear. His first job as the pastor is to actually determine who's the church he's supposed to pastor. Jordan's situation is rather common in our culture today. We have a problem with this. The polling organization, Barna Research, released this very month their State of the Church in America study. They do it every year. They define regular church membership as attendance 2 out of every 5 Sundays. That's not regular anything, right? I mean, if you do the math, that's 40%. You high school teachers, tell me, what kind of grade do you give a student who got 40%? F. Yeah. What happens if I just eat 2 out of every 5 meals? Not going to do so well. What happens if you just take 40% of your medicine? Yeah. You know how that's going to turn out. Husbands, what happens if you were to tell your wife for every 5 times she loves you, only 2 times you respond, I love you too? You guys get the point. Lifeway Research, they released another statistic or survey in which 53% of the United States adults think that regular church attendance means weekly. All right, so we're getting better. I was encouraged by that number until I read Kerry Newhoff, who's a church growth analyst, and he says, and this is probably the most disappointing statistic, that only 16% of pastors believe that weekly gathering is necessary. Wow. Yes. Dave, I'm one of those 16 for sure, right? But that's probably why our churches are in an anemic state when the pastors themselves don't see the corporate gathering as absolutely necessary. Friends, into this confusion, our church covenant makes a bold promise. We read it earlier, but I'm going to show it to you again. We say we will gather regularly, not 2 in 5, 6 in 5. I'm just going to go over the top. In Christian community. And will not forsake or neglect the primacy of the Lord's day in our lives. Our series, Promises, Promises, is built on the premise that our lives are built upon, they flourish because of promises, and your life in a local church is no different. So every week we're looking at one of the promises that people who want to be members of this church make to one another. This morning we're looking at promise number 3, as Tom alluded to. And it's a really simple promise. It just means we're gonna make Sundays count. That Sundays are going to matter. And I love when we drafted the covenant, we were looking at other church covenants from times past, and we wanted to retain, it's a bit archaic, but the expression, the primacy of the Lord's day. Primacy, where we get prime minister, where we get primus. It is of first importance. This is the thing that matters. The primacy of the Lord's day. While I may be preaching to the choir here, but I mean, this might be your 2 of 5, so I don't know. But since 50% of United States adults are only convinced that it's weekly, let me give you 4 reasons why we want to make the Lord's Day primary. Number 1, because God requires it. We'll look at all these in a little bit. Number 1, God requires it. Number 2, God will use it. Number 3, God shapes us by it. And number 4, God meets us in it. So God requires it, God will use it, God will shape us by it, and God meets us in it. Now, I want to be clear. This is not legalism here. This is not about gathering a crowd or getting butts in the seat. That's not what we're talking about at all.
It's about talking about Sunday matters, and this might actually be the driving premise of my message today, is that Sundays, this day, this time, is actually a foretaste of forever. And I don't want you to get that, because really, as we give each point, you're going to see that that really is the case. That Sunday is a foretaste of forever. That's one of the reasons, that if that's that, that may be the driving reason why this matters. So let's start with the first reason, the first easiest and most obvious reason, is because, simply put, God commands it. God commands it. It made one of the Ten Commandments that you are to regard and remember the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 20. And then when God reiterates it in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the author of Hebrews chapter 10 says he warns against neglecting it. Friends, if you are a Christian, that settles it. Service is done. Go get yourself a donut. Ooh, no donut. Sorry, psych. Go to the picnic. We're done. If you are a believer, that's reason enough to set apart Sundays to make it the primary thing is to worship the Lord. In Exodus 20, when this command is given, verses 8 through 11, God roots remembering the Sabbath in the reality that he is the creator, the source of life. And then in Deuteronomy 5, when God reiterates the commandments to his people, he actually gives a different reasoning for it, in that he is their redeemer. He says, set aside the Sabbath. You were once slaves in Egypt, and I delivered you. In both cases, God's saying, look, you remember this day because I'm your creator, I'm your redeemer, I'm the source and the sustenance of your life. You need to reorient, recalibrate. You need to remember this truth weekly. Whose you are if you're a believer. Where is your source of life, strength, and joy? Now, I'm not gonna go till deep into the commandment, but if you wanna supplement to this message, I wanna encourage you. A few years ago, we did a series on how Jesus is the fulfillment of every one of the commandments. So if you go on our website and you look at our sermon archive, you'll see it's called Jesus and the X, you know, Jesus and the 10. And I think it was July 15th where we talked about the fourth commandment. I'm not gonna so much I'm not doing the same message, as really my emphasis this morning is the practical application of why we set aside the Sabbath. It's pretty obvious, God commands it. In the New Testament, there's a kind of a spin on why he commands it, and that's found in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians tells us that the church itself, the gathered church, the body of Christ, is a display of the power, the wisdom, and the glory of God. Have you thought of yourself that way? Have you thought of us this way? When you look for a church, is that part of your criteria? Are these people the kind of people I can make much of the wisdom, the power, and glory of God? Or do you just look at what kind of donuts they serve or don't? What kind of coffee they have? What kind of singles ministry? How good is the music? Is the preacher funny? The scriptures say we are a display of the power, the wisdom, and the glory of God. The church is a witness to the world. A Christian's participation in corporate gathering is that Christian telling the world Christ is worthy to be worshiped. That's what we're doing. See, friends, Sunday morning worship, it is the most tangible outworking of this attitude, in that this day, unlike all the other days, it orders our day. Our worship of God corporately orders our day. There's ritual involved. You might be more comfortable with the term liturgy. There's acts of worship. But all these things that we do, they themselves are signifying an overall life of worship, one that is dedicated to the Lord. The fact, let me read this sentence exactly as I wrote it, the fact that we give expression to it so directly in our corporate gatherings does not fulfill that worship, it only points to it. In other words, all the things that we are doing now, that is not the point themselves, but they signify the larger reality. And that is this: we are a people who want to be in God's presence. We are a people who submit ourselves to God's word for the entirety of our lives. We are the people who seek him in prayer. We are the people that live for his praise. We are the people who love his people. And what you see on Sunday morning is the tangible physical reality of that, but it's not the fulfillment itself. In other words, the things we do here are just being explicit of the way we implicitly live our lives Monday through Saturday. And when we gather here, there's tangible liturgical forms to the reality that shape our lives. So you may have heard sometimes people say like, it's like eternity is going to be like the church service or something. And maybe if you were like me as a young Christian, you heard that and you went, I don't want to go to church service for eternity. Oh, are you kidding me? Like, we're just going to sit around and sing and all that? But that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is we're going to be realigned so that we're going to be a people in all the way we function. We're submitting ourselves to the authority of God. We love his people. We seek his praise. We're a people of prayer as we live our lives in eternity in his presence. What we do here, they're just the forms that point to that. Does that make sense? Are you guys getting me? Give me some feedback here. Yes, no, confused, I need to unpack. Okay, good, good. Our promise and our covenant doesn't just simply say that we will show up, but it's also addressing how we show up. Because of these realities, we're gonna come hungry, man. We're gonna come hopeful. We're gonna come expecting to give explicit praise to how we live. Friends, let me tie this message into the last couple of messages in the series. If you don't show up on Sunday and I don't show up on Sunday, we can't get to know each other. If we don't get to know each other, we are not gonna hold each other accountable or take responsibility for each other. If we don't take responsibility for each other or hold each other accountable, there's no way we're gonna work and pray to maintain the unity of the Spirit that Christ has got us. In other words, just simple attendance in church is the first step to accountability and maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Just you simply showing up on a Sunday is that very first step. The Lord's Day is the practical reminder of what should be true of all of our lives, that all of our lives are given to him. Our attention, our time, our resources. We just make that all really explicit on this day and very obvious that all of that we have is all the gifts we have, everything we have is a stewardship of that because God owns it all. And we make that clear when we gather. That's why our services are actually structured this way. We take an offering, not because we gotta pay for the electricity, although that is true, right? But we take the offering to remind ourselves, my life is not gonna be supported by this checkbook. The Lord is my supporter. And I'm releasing my grip, my death grip on material goods because I trust God for my provision. We get up and show early on a Sunday morning how countercultural is that to your non-Christian friends that on Sunday, fun day, you wake up and you come to church. The very structure of our lives on Sunday is a counterculture catechesis to the world around us. Friends, I wonder if you've ever thought something as simple as church attendance as a practical way to combat idolatry in your life. Think with me for a second of all the reasons people give for not being at church. Bro, there's a swell at San Onofre. Girls, there's a sale at Nordstrom's. I woke up, I went to bed late. I wanna have a lazy Sunday morning. My kids got this thing, blah, 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 blah. When you draw a line in the sand that says, no, right here, this is where my allegiance starts and all these other things take second seat to my Lord. Have you ever thought just being at church is a way you're fighting against the idolatries that constantly vie for your attention and your heart's allegiance. Friends, do not discount the cumulative power of denying yourself, of exalting God, submitting your life to his word and to his people, to watching godly examples around you, to receiving and giving godly counsel and care, spending time with his people, even if at first they're not your kind of people. Lingering in conversation, laboring in prayer, the transformative power of this week, after month, after month, after year, after year, after year, after year. Nothing will be so transformative in your life like just showing up for church. I know we live in a culture. We want our monsters, we want our Red Bull, we want something to give us wings. And what I'm saying is basically eat your bowl of salad. What happens though, a lifetime of eating that bowl of salad, the kind of strength and stability and sustenance and health and vitality you will have? What will happen to you, a lifetime of drinking Red Bull or Monster? Cancer, right? This is the difference. Sure, one's more glamorous, one's more attractive, but one's a whole lot better. That joke actually went over much better in first hour. Just, they knew they had donuts coming, I guess. But God doesn't simply command us, friends, to gather with him. He uses it when we do. That leads us to our second reason that we must gather, that the Lord's Day is primary. Number one, the preaching of the word, right? The preaching of the gospel. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Paul writes his young protege in 2 Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Not just some, not just a few, every good work. So we get strengthened by the means of grace, and one of those primary means of grace is the preaching of the gospel. But we don't just get to hear the gospel, we get to see the gospel in the ordinances of the church. Whenever we gather and we see someone in this tank and they go into the water and we recognize that's a symbol of their dying, going into the grave, coming out again by the newness of Christ, washed clean, we see the gospel. When we come around the Lord's table and we're remembering that we are all bits and pieces of the body of Christ, and that's the body of Christ broken for us. Then we remember that our lives are not sustained by bread and water, but by the life and death of Jesus Christ. We don't just hear the gospel when we gather, we see the gospel. But the other means of grace God gives us are things like prayer and your fellowship. If you had the experience of growing up in a non-Christian environment and then coming to know the Lord, do you remember what it was like before you came to know the Lord? Not having a place, not feeling you had a home or a place to fit in. In Paul's words, alienated, strangers, without hope and without God in the world. And then he changed you. And you became part of a community, and it was like the most amazing, mind-blowing reality. If you live in Christian community for so long and you've forgotten how lonely and hard the world is, oh, please, brothers and sisters, get back out there and remember that wonderful truth of what you have. And I recognize we have some people visiting because of the result of the assassination from a couple of weeks ago, and they're hungry and they're looking, and I understand why. Because they're looking around the world on the news, their social media, and the world is fragmented and frayed and coming apart at the seams. And you may not know what you're looking for, but let me tell you what you're looking for. You're looking for the consistency, the coherency, and the hope that's in the gospel. You're tired of narratives that don't fit and don't make sense, whether it's sexuality or politics or worldview or whatever it is, and you want something that makes sense. That's the gospel. It is an exhaustive, comprehensive view of everything. And quite frankly, sometimes that's what makes it hard. Because there's a lot of things about the gospel that challenge our selfishness, and it calls us out of that. But the great news is we have a body of believers that we're surrounded with. Carl Jung, he says this, it kind of comes into what I'm saying. Loneliness does not come from having no people around you, but from being unable to communicate the things that seem important to you. That's so true. Friends, in the church, you are surrounded by a community of people that believe and latch on to the most important things. Simply put, if you're a Christian, or if you're seeking what Christianity is about, one of the greatest things about the church is you belong. You have a place. You have a family. One granted you, not because you earned it, not because you were good enough, not because you did your fair share, but because God loved you. And it is in his nature to draw people into relationship and communion. Think of God as like a relational Jupiter. His massive joy just draws everything into his orbit. That is what we have in the church. And God strengthens us all the time. And among other things, our Sunday services are a constant reminder that this sense of belonging, this sense of family, this sense of place, which honestly speaking, in this world, often feels a little precarious, it's often a reminder to us that what is so temporary here is permanent there. The best is yet to come. If you are a Christian, I want you to think of this. This life, this world, this is as bad as it's ever gonna get. If you're not a Christian, this life, this world, this is as good as it's ever gonna get. Because God strengthens us by the means of his grace, the preaching of the gospel, the very ordinances that sustain us, and the prayers and fellowship of the saints. One writer says this, going to church places you under these God-ordained channels of grace. Private devotion is good, but the public means of grace are God's chosen ways to strengthen faith. Last comment before we move on to the next point, friends. This is why online church is not church, okay? Just need to say it. It's like the difference between watching a workout video and going to the gym. It just does not work that way. Christianity is not you absorbing knowledge through a screen and being a passive spectator. Christianity is as the gospel is preached to you, it transforms you, and that transformation takes place in embodied community, the local church. Virtual church is virtually useless. If you've got friends doing that thing, you tell them you gotta shake that spot and be in church. Because God strengthened us through his means of grace that take place when the body gathers. But, reason number three, it's not just what you receive, it's also what you give. And that brings us to our third reason. God shapes us as a covenant community. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house together. Paul writes to the Corinthians, now you, I had to put the plural there because it's plural. We don't use y'all in common English, but he's talking to the church. You, plural, are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now, I'm not saying you individually are not the temple of the Holy Spirit or the body of Christ. Paul makes an argument similar to that in 1 Corinthians 6, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The point is, we need to be thinking church-wise. That's how Paul thought. That's how Peter thought. So as Christians, we don't simply go to church to receive. We go to church to give. We go to church to serve. We go to church to bear one another's burdens, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Friends, to live apart from the church is to reject the covenant family that the gospel has placed you in. That's not how we were intended to live. I was talking with one of our men in the elder development cohort. It was Ray, actually. And he said, church is not something Christians do. It's what Christians are. The only question is whether or not you're actually doing your part. I like that. Friends, imagine if you would, I put on a table an engine block, cylinders, pistons, connecting rods, valves, crankshafts, those kinds of things, filters. Would I have an engine? No, of course not. I could have all the parts necessary, requisite for an engine, but I still don't have an engine. Only until I attach these parts together, only until they're like torqued on, connected to one another, only until each of these individual parts does their job, are they greater than the sum of their parts and they become an engine. All the exact same parts, but it's only when they're brought together, working as they should, that they become something together that they are not individually. Friends, when Christians come together as a church, we are more than the sum of our parts. We are something altogether different than we are when we are alone. I know this may sound shocking to you, but it's not Christians that send out gospel workers into the world. It's not Christians that oversee the ordinances. It's not Christians that exercise the keys of the kingdom. Churches do. Churches do. That's the ministry we do together under the authority that Christ has given us. And so when members go through our, or potential members go through our membership class, we say, if you're gonna become a member here, we have that shared ministry, but we all also have a shared ministry that is individual to us, and that's what we call the ministry of attendance. The ministry of attendance. That's the first ministry you have. Not because that's the most important, but typically because that's the easiest ministry. The easiest ministry. Now let me say this. after 25 years of like, over the 25 years of being a professional pastor and another 12 years as a volunteer, here's a hot tip. Guarantee. So almost 35, 37 years of pastoral ministry, this is absolutely true. If you're not regularly showing up for corporate gathering, I guarantee you, you're not fighting against sin. I guarantee you, you're not fighting for joy and holiness in your life. I guarantee you, you're not trying to build up the body of Christ and encourage brothers and sisters in Christ. And the reason I can say that is showing up here, that's about as easy in the spiritual battle that there is as a Christian. You're gonna show up with hundreds of other brothers and sisters encouraging you, praying for you, modeling it for you, preaching the gospel to you. That's as easy as it gets in the spiritual battle. Fighting against sin, fighting for joy and holiness, seeking to build up others in Christ, it only gets harder. So if you're not doing the easiest thing, I guarantee you that's not happening in your life. Been a Christian or a pastor now in some ways going on 4 decades in this church, and that's been the case. Which is why in our membership class, we say that non-attendance, okay, and this is where we're getting real practical, non-attendance means either becomes a gateway to sin, a reflection of sin, I'll explain all this in a little bit, or evidence that someone needs help physically or spiritually. So let's talk about that for a little bit. Non-attendance as a gateway to sin. Now, what we're not saying by this phrase is that Ian's not at church. Oh, I know why. The guy's probably sinning again. That's why he's not at church. That is not what we mean by it's a gateway to sin. What we mean by that expression that non-attendance is a gateway to sin is that, make sure I'm saying the right thing here, is that not hearing the word of God being preached, not being exposed to the means of grace on a regular basis, not hearing the word of God for its corrective, formative aspects in your life will lead you to sin at some point. I mean, if you're only taking 40% of your medicine, yeah, you're gonna be pretty sick, right? If you're only 2 out of 5 weeks eating meals, 2 out of 5 meals, you're gonna be weak. That's what we mean by non-attendance is a gateway to sin. Does that make sense? Secondly, it can be a reflection of sin. Someone is actually in sin. And when you're in sin, we've all been there, the last place you wanna be is what? Surrounded by a bunch of people trying to fight sin, right? And so what happens is we believe one of two lies. Number one, here's the first lie. I gotta clean myself up. I gotta make myself right before with God before I can gather with the body again. That's the first lie we believe. Second lie we believe is, you people, they would never understand or they would judge me. That's the other lie. Friends, those are lies from Satan intended to discourage you from gathering with God's people. If you're in sin, this is the exact place you need to be so that brothers and sisters can come alongside you to help you fight that sin. Right? So a gateway to sin could be a reflection of sin, but it also could be evidence that someone has a physical need. Someone may not be here, not because of sin, but maybe because their car broke down and they don't have the money to fix it. Maybe because age or illness, their eyesight is going and they can't drive very well, or they got sick, they got epilepsy now, their license got taken away. The point is, that's an easy fix, right? We just go pick them up and bring them to church. I see many of our brothers and sisters doing that all the time. Okay, so it's evidence of a physical need. Fourthly, it could be evidence of a spiritual need. They're just discouraged, man. Life has dealt them a hard blow. They're disillusioned, they're weary, they're losing hope, they're losing faith. They can't hold on any longer. They need a brother or sister to come alongside them and say, hey, hold on to my faith until God restores yours. I love what Jesus' half-brother Jude writes in Jude 22 and 23. I want you to see the different categories of how he's trying to pastor us to care for other people. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. I love that one in particular. Snatch them out of the fire. I love that picture. You got a friend that's wandering away, maybe a reflection of sin or a gateway to sin, whatever it is, you go over there and you just grab them and yank them back. That's what we do. Here's my point, friends. When something's going wrong in someone's life, the first place you're gonna see it is in their attendance pattern. Over 35 years I've been doing this, and that's been the case. That's why we make a big deal of attendance. That's why. Because we know what it indicates.
You want to start applying this? Here you go. Here you can be an effective church member.
You can start applying this message today. Make a note of your community group or your friend group, whoever they might be. Notice them. Watch over them. Are they here? Were they here last week? What about the week before that? What about the week before that? Did you even notice? Don't wait for someone else to do something. You go after them. There might be sin involved. They might just need regular help. They may need encouragement. You go after them. Don't wait for someone else to do it. We promised to take care of each other. We promised to watch over each other. I'm just simply saying, in our covenant, we want to fulfill that promise. That's all our job.
Now, the last reason. The last reason we believe in the primacy of the Lord's Day, because it's not just us that is present, but Christ himself is with us. In Matthew 18, 15 to 20, Christ promises that he's going to be with us as a church in a unique way that he is not with us when we are alone.
Yeah, write that down. Go home and read that. Matthew 18, 15 to 20, Christ promises he's going to be with us in a unique way that we don't have his presence when we're by ourselves. Now, if you're good at reading your Bible, some alarms might go off because you're like, wait a minute, I know Matthew 18. Hey, wait a minute, there's that verse. When two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst. Okay, so he's talking about there he is with us. Here's the challenge with that. Most people read that passage and it's out of context. When Jesus says, when two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst, he's not saying that's the criteria of what makes a church. So like you and your friend can go to Starbucks and then you're having church, right? That's how people often think of that passage. No. If you read earlier in the chapter, Jesus assumes the church. He's not explaining the criteria of what it takes to have a church. He's already assumed the existence of a church, and he's saying, when you do these things, no matter how small you might be, realize the full authority of my lordship is there. So whether you're two or three or 2,000 or 3,000, it doesn't matter. My authority is with you. By the way, the two or three is the reference to Deuteronomy, where you needed the witness of two or three to confirm some kind of action or guilt or innocence before the law of God. That's why he says that. What Jesus is saying is that, hey, if you're exercising the keys of the kingdom as a church, and there's only a handful of you, don't worry. I am still with you in this way. Do what you need to do. I'm there. That's what Matthew 18 is promising. That his presence is with us when we are acting as a church, exercising the keys of the kingdom. That's what that chapter's about. So he promises, I'm gonna be with you in a unique way when you have to do the unique work of the church that we don't have when we're just by ourselves. Now, to be clear, I don't want you to hear, oh, Pastor Rick doesn't believe the Lord works in our lives when we're not part of the church. That's not what I'm getting at. This is what I'm saying. He just hasn't promised to in those other ways. But he has promised me when I'm with the church and I'm acting as part of the church, he will bless that. It's not that he can't use me and my friends doing our ministry on the side. That was my story for many years. And he did use it mightily. My point is, he just hasn't promised that. But he has promised to use the Lord's church. And when I came to that realization, to me, I know this is a profane way to use it, but I said, hey, the smart money's on the church. That's where I'm gonna put my time and energies in. If he's promised to use the church, and he might use what I'm doing here on the side, but he promised that, well, the smart money's here. Make sense? Secondly, you see this especially in the Psalms, God desires to be worshiped in community. How often we see the psalmist saying, I long to speak of the greatness of God in the midst of the congregation, speaking amongst my brothers and sisters, right? Whether it's at Sinai in Exodus 20 or Mount Zion in Hebrews 12, God wants to gather his people. That's what he does. And then finally, this passage, when we studied Revelation, I didn't make a big deal of it when we went to the text because that wasn't the point, but I saved it for later. It was powerful as John is talking about this revelation of Jesus to encourage, empower, and inspire the church of all the ages. John writes this, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and we know through our study of Revelation, those are always a reference to the church. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. My point is this, when John looks, he sees Jesus standing amongst the church. It's always about his church. Friends, every Sunday when we gather and we sing and pray and listen and fellowship together, we are meeting with the risen Lord. It's not my opinion. That's what John is saying as an encouragement for the church throughout the ages. Jesus is standing with you when we gather. He's not with us virtually. He's with us in reality, not hypothetically, but personally. So why do we make this promise in our church covenant to meet regularly, to make the not forget the primacy of the Lord's Day? Number one, because God commands it. And as Christians, we want to submit our lives to his lordship as evidence of his lordship over our entire lives. And Sunday helps manifest that. Number two, because God strengthens us through the means of grace, through the preaching of the word, through the ordinances, the prayers of the saints, the fellowship together. Those things are building strength in us, reminding us daily or weekly, he is our creator, he's our redeemer, the source of life and the sustainer of life. Number three, because God shapes us into his people. You and I have a place. We belong. We are bound. And not just the people I like or happen to be like, but all by mercy that God is bound to himself are bound to me and you if you are a believer. And then fourth and finally, because God meets us together in a way that is unique, that doesn't happen when I am alone. Friends, we don't just come to church. We are the church. Come hopeful. Come hungry. Come anticipating eternity. This is why I said Sunday is a foretaste of forever. Because that's the way it was meant to be. So there's your four reasons. I hope we go from 53% to 100%. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that your word addresses all these issues. And Father, forgive us as a church. I don't mean Christ Community Church, although at some point I'm sure we may have contributed to it, but our lackadaisical, lackluster appreciation of the gospel, which is translated to a lackadaisical appreciation for the church, your people, what you're doing. When all through scripture, particularly Ephesians, what Paul says, we are a display of your power, wisdom, grace, and glory. How could we think anything less than to love your bride and want to be with her, to minister to her, to make her beautiful for that great day, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Father, forgive us for thinking that we can approach you if and when we want, how we want. And I just gotta say, friends, I was reading Numbers this morning and came across Numbers 10 and was viscerally reminded that God is holy and is not to be approached, but the manner he appropriates for us. And Father, we have loved your presence with us. We've loved the Son being so intimate with us. Sometimes we've taken it for granted. We've gotten lazy. We've forgotten your holiness. And we think we can do whatever we want with you and your people. Forgive us for that, Lord. Help us to turn and repent of that and to love your people, the man, the woman, the child sitting to our right and left. To the people out there who are not yet part of your church, but that you're hoping that we will give them the gospel so they might be, that we will be a counterculture. Lord, none of these things are going to come easy to us in our flesh or easy to us in an evangelical culture that has grown complacent and comfortable. Help us by your Spirit to be different. Not so we can be proud, but so that we can bring glory to you and make much of Jesus and people be saved. We pray in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Christ Community Church of Laguna Hills. For more information and resources from Christ Community, visit us at www.ccclh.org.